The title of the message this morning is In the Garden, and we're in John 18. Last week, we talked about the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and after he prayed that prayer, he entered the garden with his disciples. And there's some things that John does not cover that went on in the garden that the synoptic gospels talk about, but John gives the details he gives for specific reasons, and we're going to look at that this morning. But the first thing we see is that Jesus and the disciples enter the garden in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered with his disciples. So earlier, the Passover lambs had been sacrificed. And remember that Jesus had eaten the Passover meal, and so these lambs had been sacrificed. And there would have been thousands of lambs, tens of thousands of them. And the blood from the Temple Mount would have run down into the brook Kidron. And so when they crossed over this brook, the water that flowed through it would have been bloody water. So they were crossing over blood and water to go into the garden. And it's an interesting picture because Jesus is about to die on the cross and shed his blood to give us the living water of eternal life. And so they enter the garden. And the second thing we see is that Judas comes to betray Jesus in verses 2 through 3. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So this would have been a private garden. Rich people, wealthy people owned their own gardens in this place. And Some garden owner had given Jesus a key to get through the gate to go into this garden. And so oftentimes Jesus had gone to this garden as a place of refuge from the crowds and a place to pray and to relax. And so Judas had been there with him and he knew this place. It's interesting that in this safe place where Jesus would have gone with his disciples to have a refuge from the world, that Judas entered to betray him and brought soldiers. And there's, you know, many times in life, at least I have found, maybe you've found the same thing, but you have a place that you feel like is safe, and then a Judas enters in, or the devil enters in and disrupts that safe place and attacks you in that place. Maybe it's in your home or in your job or in something that you feel like is a safe place or place of refuge, and then the devil gets in. And that's why it's important to be in the will of God. Jesus was in the will of God, and it was God's will for Judas to come and betray him in this garden where he went to pray. So we're always safe in the will of God. My pastor used to say, you're indestructible in the will of God. You know, because you won't go home until it's time. Judas comes to the garden. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, a band of men doesn't mean like, you know, a bunch of people with trumpets and and flutes and so on and so forth. But he had received Roman soldiers, a contingent of Roman soldiers. Some commentators think there were hundreds of them. We really don't know the number, but they came with officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they came like they were arresting a criminal that had an army. They brought lanterns, torches, and weapons. And the third thing we see is that Jesus comes to meet Judas and the soldiers, verses 4 through 6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" So prior to this, Jesus had been struggling in prayer. You'll remember other accounts that are given in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus had gone away from the disciples and he had prayed, "Father, if let this cup pass from me, if it be your will. If this cup can pass from me and it's your will, then let it happen. And the Bible says that he prayed and he sweated so profusely that the sweat was like great drops of blood that were falling to the earth. And Matthew 26:42 says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And so Jesus knew that it was God's will for him to die on the cross. So Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Of course, it's recorded elsewhere that Judas kissed him. The Judas kiss, the kiss of betrayal. And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." He is supplied in the King James Version. So what he actually said was, "I am." They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So when he said, "I am," he was saying, "I am God." That's the name of God of the Old Testament. When Moses came to the burning bush and God said, "I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? What God?" And God's, "What's your name?" And God said, "I am that I am." So you say the "I am" sent you. And so Jesus said, "I am." And as soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, he's saying, "I am." So as soon as he said, "I am," they heard the name of God. They back up and fall to the ground. And it's not like, when you're watching Benny Hinn on TV where he, and they fall over. This was really the power of God. The name of God. Just think about how powerful this name is. That when Jesus says, "I am," that the soldiers, all these military hardened Roman soldiers and all this group that came out to arrest him, they all step back and fall to the ground. So you can see that Jesus very easily could have escaped the cross had he wanted to. But he was there to do God's will. Now the fourth thing we see is that Jesus protects his disciples, verses 7 through 9. "Then ask he them again, whom seek ye?" So you can see this scene where he said, "I am," and they backed up and fallen over. And then he says, "Who are y'all looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." No doubt they were getting up back on their feet. And they said, "We're looking, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." So he protects his disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." And that saying Jesus had spoken in John chapter 17 during his prayer. "I have lost none except the son of perdition," that was Judas Iscariot, who was not a believer. But of those that believed, the disciples, he lost none. Now, the fifth thing we see is that Simon tries to protect Jesus in verses 10 through 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Peter was a fighter. He was ready to overthrow the government. So they come after Jesus. He pulls out his sword. And it's amazing that you read later how Peter denied the Lord. But at this point in time, he was bold. And then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Luke tells us that after, in Luke chapter 22, after the ear was cut off, Jesus touched his ear and healed him. So Jesus, this is the last miraculous healing act that Jesus does, but he touches Malchus's ear and puts it back on, heals him. And he says to Peter, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So Jesus says, don't try and stop me from going to the cross. This is what I'm here to do. This is the cup. This is God's will. This is what I've been sent to do. This cup, shall I not drink it? The sixth thing we see is that Jesus is led away to Annas, verses 12 through 14. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So they put him in shackles and they led him away. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Annas was a former high priest, and he was actually more important than Caiaphas, because he was the leader of a very rich and prominent political family. And, you know, at that time, the position of the high priest was not really a spiritual position. It was a bought and paid for position. And Annas was the leader of this very prominent political family. And Annas was the man to talk to know what they should do with Jesus. So before they went to Caiaphas, they go to Annas and see him. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. If we go back to John chapter 11, verses 49 through 53, the Bible says, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. So we see that God was working this program to come to this point. Now Jesus has been arrested. He's brought to trial. He's being brought before the high priest's father-in-law and then the high priest. And he'll be sent over to the Romans. He'll be sent to see Herod. And they had to wait till sunrise to actually do a trial because it was illegal. The trial of Jesus was illegal that they did. But all of this had been planned by God. Even the bought and paid for high priest prophesied that Jesus had to die for the people. And because of this, the Jews conspired together to arrest him. So all of this was the will of God. It was all God's work. You see how everything was conspiring to crucify Jesus. The devil wanted him crucified because he thought he could get rid of him. and the high priest wanted him crucified because they thought, well, because he thought that this would help the nation and it would save them from being deposed from power if Jesus was crucified. And the only people that didn't want him crucified were Jesus' own disciples. And when Simon Peter said, Lord, this shall not happen to thee, then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was against the will of God for him to not be crucified. God's plan was being carried out. And so, as we look forward to the trunk or treat and to Christmas, to Christmas time, and to all that we are going to do for the rest of this year, understand that what we're doing as a church when we hand out gospel tracts and when we share the gospel with children and with adults and with others is we're carrying out part of God's plan. This is God's plan. God's plan was for Jesus to die for our sins and to rise from the dead and for the church to carry the gospel to the world. And so that we are a part of this great work of God that's been going on for over 2,000 years now and will continue to go on until the Lord returns. And so it is a wonderful plan. And when somebody, just as there were all these people that were conspiring together that didn't know they were doing God's work, but they were all doing God's work to bring Jesus to the cross, when you hand out a gospel tract, it is not just you that is working to see that person saved, but there may be 100 other people that God has involved that are conspiring to see that person saved, that are working together to see that person saved. And there may have been something that happened. I remember my pastor told a story about going... It was in the 1970s, and everybody went door to door back then. And so he knocked on a door, and there was a man that came to the door. And when the pastor said, Brother Wayne said, I am from such and such a church, and I wanted to talk to you and invite you to church, talk to you about Jesus, the guy tried to slam the door in his face. And Brother Wayne stuck his shoe in the door and jammed the door and took a gospel tract, God's simple plan of salvation, and threw it through the door and then pulled his shoe out of the door and the guy slammed the door. And the next Sunday, the guy showed up at church and he said, I got saved after reading that tract. He said, once you threw it through the door, I stared at it and I was mad. And he said, I walked away and kept coming back to it. And I wouldn't pick it up. I just left it there. And then he said, I finally picked it up, started reading it, and I got saved. So I want to get baptized. So we never know what's going to happen with one gospel tract that gets handed out. This week, let's meditate on this plan as Jesus goes to the cross, what God is doing here with the arrest and the coming trial of Jesus, and also be ready to witness when we have opportunity and hand out the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place, and I do pray that as the gospel goes out from here, that you will see people touched and people get saved, people brought to church, and more importantly, brought to Jesus. And we thank you for the power that's in the gospel. We thank you that Christ drank the cup and went to the cross to die for us so that we could be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name.